Let's pray again as we open up this, as we meditate on this portion of God's word. Let's pray together. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my Father's God, and I will praise him. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds doing wonders? You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you've redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And so, dear Father in heaven, speak to our hearts. Work in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's begin this morning with a story from the Old Testament. So turn in your Bibles with me to the Old Testament. I'm going to turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6 from verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. If you were with us recently in our midweek Bible meditation, our Bible study time, we looked at this passage in passing. The young servant of Elijah, this young man in the story, he can't see, can he? What can't he see? Well, he can't see what's invisible to the human eye. He could see this great army of the Syrians coming down. We're told here it was a great army, chariots, people that had come to take Elisha and his servant and seize them. And what does Elisha say? He prays that God would show him, doesn't he? And Elisha's servant then sees this great army of God, the spiritual forces of God, the multitudes of his angels all around them, chariots of fire. And we too, we ourselves, we so often do not see. We do not see because we look at things with human eyes. We look at things from a human perspective. We don't look at things with the eyes of faith. We don't look at things with the vision given by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Paul, in our passage this morning, he could see God at work. He could see with the Spirit's eyes, so to speak. He could see God's hand of power, his grace, his mercy, working the situation for his good purposes, working a bad situation for his good purposes. You might remember Joseph very similarly to this. He saw what they had meant for evil, God had meant for good. And Paul begins here by highlighting to his fellow partners in the gospel the way in which his current circumstances are bringing about good, because they are advancing the gospel. And they're advancing the gospel. They're advancing the gospel in two ways. Let's read again from verse 12. Philippians 1 from verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The first reason that the gospel is advancing is because of Paul's imprisonment, and he gives two reasons. The first reason is because his imprisonment has meant that the entire imperial guard have been exposed to the gospel message through Paul. This is quite incredible. This is quite incredible when we look at this. Most likely, based on Acts, the book of Acts, and other factors, Paul is in Rome here. He's writing from Rome. He's imprisoned in Rome, and he's been allowed to be under house arrest, under the watchful guard of the Imperial Roman Guard, an elite group of soldiers, we discover. And they were there. There were probably about 10,000 of these. There's something like 10,000 of these stationed in Rome, kind of retired soldiers who kind of had this elite status. And really, they were known as the kingmakers. They were the ones who would really decide who the next emperor would be, because there were so many of them, and you wouldn't argue with 10,000 elite special forces. As part of this, Paul would be chained to one of these guards at all times. He was chained to these guards at all times, it seems. And these guards would apparently rotate in a four-hour shift. So you can imagine, in Paul's imprisonment, just how many of these would have literally been chained to Paul for a time, and what would they be hearing when they were chained to Paul? We know from Acts that he was allowed to have visitors, and so you can just imagine the conversations, direct conversations, indirect conversations, that these guards were overhearing and having themselves with Paul, the gospel message that they had heard, and the fruit of God's Spirit that they were seeing in Paul's life and those who were visiting him. And what was the result? Paul tells us, the whole imperial guard and all the rest, he says, now know that Paul's imprisonment is for Christ. That is quite a remarkable sentence. The whole imperial guard. Remember, this is probably about 10,000. This is a lot of people that are being exposed. He even says outside of the guard, all the rest now know that Paul's imprisonment is for Christ. The gospel is being heralded widely as a result of his imprisonment. Many hundreds, even thousands, are hearing about Christ because of this. And the second reason that Paul's imprisonment is giving confidence in the Lord to his fellow believers is that it's rather that his imprisonment is a good thing, we can see God's hand in it. It's advancing the gospel, is that it's giving confidence in the Lord to his fellow believers. It's emboldening them to speak the word without fear, we read here. It's emboldening them to speak the word without fear. I wonder what our natural response, maybe I don't wonder, what our natural response would be to a fellow believer. Let's imagine someone in our congregation or someone we know in the faith, and they've been locked up in prison tomorrow. What would our natural, I mean like our human response to that be? If we just look with human eyes and from a human perspective, and they've been locked up for the sake of the gospel, because of their faith in Christ, not because they were silly, what would our natural response be, our human response? Fear. Worry? How about then, if a virus came and meant that we couldn't leave our homes, what would our natural response be? Fear? Worry? Anxiety? Grief? Regret? Paul highlights here that we must see that God is at work. God is at work. Allow me to read just a brief article from the Open Doors website. This is from the American one, I believe. Wang Ming Dao is considered by many to be the greatest revivalist in history, in the history of the church in China. Okay, no small factor there. He's considered to be the greatest revivalist in the history of the church in China, largely responsible for the rapid growth of Christianity in China, is how he's seen. In 1955, he's now gone to be with the Lord. In 1955, Wang Ming Dao was sentenced to 22 and a half years in prison. But he was told that he could go free if he signed a confession to say that he was not a Christian and would stop speaking about God. Wang Ming Dao signed the confession and walked away from the prison. Only a few steps away from the gate, he stopped. He realized he'd made a terrible mistake. How much is that like us, right? Walked back into the prison, told them to rip up the confession, take him back in. Wang Ming Dao was sentenced to a further 22 and a half years in jail, many of which were spent in solitary confinement. This is a quote from him. "When I was put in jail, I was devastated. I was an evangelist," he said. That's why he's devastated. Wang Ming Dao realized he could actually preach down the pit toilet in the corner of his cell, as all the sewage pipes were linked and sound carried through them. He decided to make this his preaching platform. And over 7 years, he converted, or 96 people came to faith. Over 7 years. This is a quote from him. "I had no Bible, no pulpit, no audience, no pen and paper. I could do nothing, nothing except to get to know God." And for 20 years, that was the greatest relationship I ever had known. It was the greatest relationship I have ever known. I have ever known. "When I was in the cell," he says, "the only thing I focused on was getting to know Jesus. It was only me and him in that cell. You need to build yourself a cell where it's only you and Jesus." End of quote, end of article. I can send you that link if you're interested. This is quite an incredible account. But we're reminded here, aren't we? God is at work, brothers and sisters. God is almighty. He is at work in everything. God used the long suffering of our brother here, Wang Ming Dao, to bring 96 people in these 7 years, in just 7 years, in that prison, into his kingdom. Many can now see the profound way in which God used this one man and his more than 22 years in prison for the gospel. Many can see that now. They can see that God used this to spark a movement that now sees more than millions upon millions of Chinese believers who face incredible persecution for their faith, but who experience such great and unspeakable joy as Wang Ming Dao experienced here. He testified to that, didn't he? That was the greatest relationship I have ever known. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? What were they doing? Singing hymns and praying to God. They weren't worse off. Likewise, Paul could see God at work in all things. Even in the most difficult of things, in the suffering, in the fire of the trial, Paul could see God's hand, his spirit moving. And we too should be greatly encouraged that in our day the gospel is going forth even by means of great hardship. Much of the time it's especially because of those means, isn't it? And even right now, through this season of isolation, be it for us small as compared to many others at this time, it is not wasted. He is at work. And I hesitate almost to include that because my living right now seems so unimpeded compared to our brother here that we've read and compared to the Apostle Paul. But God is at work. God is at work in us, around us, and by his grace through us. And so we see here that the gospel, the good news message about Jesus, let me remind you, I'm conscious that people might not know what I mean by the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word who made the world. Reuben and I, we have this story we read the other night called the Star Maker. Jesus, the Star Maker. Jesus, the Son of God, came to die for sinners on the cross. He rose again on the third day. And now the King of Kings, he's King over all. And he offers all people everywhere eternal life through trusting in him. This gospel message is now advancing because of Paul's imprisonment. Because of his imprisonment. But secondly, notice here the proclamation of Christ is our great joy. The proclamation of Christ is our great joy. Let's have a look again from verse 15. Philippians 1, 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in true, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We see two sets of motives here, don't we? Did you notice that? We see two sets of motives here with people preaching the gospel. It's a very interesting passage, in fact. Paul is imprisoned, and there's two groups of people preaching the gospel that he identifies, and they have one group has true motives, don't they? And the other group has false motives. The true motives, the people with true motives, are those who are fellow believers with Paul, and so they desire people to hear the good news and believe in Jesus Christ, to be glorified in all things. This group, I think he talks about here, they're emboldened by his imprisonment. They're more confident in the Lord to speak the word without fear. But the second group he identifies is this group that has false motives. And it's very interesting. These people who want Paul, they wanted to be better than Paul, I think is the idea here. The super apostle type stuff we see in 2 Corinthians, I think it is. They want to be better than Paul. In the flesh, in the human, they're human focused, but they were all about appearance, fame, money. It wasn't for Christ, but for them. Lee had an interesting story during the week about someone that he knew, or a friend, or something, where they would go and they would do street witnessing for money, for their own benefit. Essentially, they didn't believe what they were saying. Maybe an example of that, but The important note here is, this is a very important note, so please take note. These false motives, the people with false motives, were not preaching another Christ and another gospel. It's very important, okay? Paul is not rejoicing in a false gospel being preached. Paul would not rejoice in that. He rejoices not because of their motives. Their motives were not sincere. Their motives were wrong. In fact, they were wanting Paul to be harmed by what they were doing. But they were actually proclaiming the true gospel. Jesus was being proclaimed, and in that he rejoiced. Paul's great joy was, of course, that Christ was being proclaimed even by these insincere Christians, or insincere false converts, whatever we want to say. People were hearing the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done to rescue all sinners. What are you rejoicing, brothers and sisters? There's so much more than this world has on offer for us. The abundant life that Jesus came to bring us is rejoicing in what he has for us. God's joy, if you want to put it another way, God's joy, what's God's joy in? God's joy is in Christ's being proclaimed. God wants all people everywhere to hear the good news about his Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how he came and became a man to die for our sins, who is risen and reigns now. He's the King. He will always be the King. God is brought joy. God rejoices in his Son's proclamation, and so does, of course, Paul. Can you see how God is causing in you and around you Christ to be proclaimed? Can you see how God is causing in you and around you, through you, Christ to be proclaimed? Let that be what we rejoice in, brothers and sisters. When we read things like the Open Doors account, when we hear stories of the gospel being proclaimed, is that what we're seeking as our highest joy? What God is rejoicing in, is that what we're rejoicing in? Not to escape suffering and pain, but to see Jesus lifted high, to see people worship and adore Jesus, to see Jesus proclaimed, even if it may mean that we will endure hardship. In fact, we will. Jesus told us we will. Like Paul did. Like Jesus, of course, did. Like Wang Ming Dao did. We will endure hardship. It will look different for each of us. But we should be emboldened, brothers and sisters. We should be emboldened here by our brothers and sisters all over the world who are imprisoned and literally in lockdown. I was talking to someone during the week that was pointing out that we use that term quite loose, particularly for someone like me in my situation. I'm not in lockdown when we think about real lockdown. You know, we think about solitary confinement in a prison cell because of Christ. And I don't mean to take away from what the isolation people are feeling at all. Let us stand together with them and with the Apostle Paul and with our Lord Jesus in the boldness of the Spirit, in the joy of the Lord, to speak the good news at such a time as this. God's word tells us to make the best use of the time, that we should make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We're told to walk by the Spirit, to stay in step with him, attuned to him, guided by him and obedient to him. The greatest obstacle in our lives is no surprise, is it? It's not Christ, of course. It's self. It's us. Our need is to see more fully what the Apostle Paul saw, the truth that Jesus showed him. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then what did Paul say? I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me or may reside in me. And so we see the gospel message is now advancing because of Paul's imprisonment, that God is at work. And then secondly, we see this proclamation of Christ is to be our great joy. And lastly, we see here that Christ himself is of most supreme value. Let's have a look again from verse 18. At the end of verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is Philippians 1:18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, or the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire, Paul says, is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul speaks here of deliverance or salvation, the rescue that would come as a result of the prayers of the Philippians, the help, the supply of the Spirit that would come to him. Probably the idea here carries both the idea of his confidence that he would be released from prison soon. I think we see that at the end of those verses there. He seems to have a confidence there that that's going to take place. So he's talking about that rescue, that salvation immediately, but also the ultimate salvation, of course, of glory, to glory, that ultimate salvation to God's kingdom, where he would be taken to be with Christ. Paul's desire was to depart with Christ, to be with Christ, for that is far better. I love what our brother there said in the prison cell, didn't he? That was the most precious relationship he's ever known, was him alone in a prison cell with the Lord Jesus. Paul's desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul, like Christ, laid down the glory of being with Christ more quickly because he knew of his heavenward call to the service for the sake of the faith and joy in God of others. Paul knew that he had been called. He had a purpose. And even though his desire was for something more glorious, to be with Christ, he laid that down, so to speak. And we're going to see that in chapter 2, aren't we? Jesus is going to lay down his glory to take up the cross and then be exalted. And here we see Paul, in a smaller way, like Christ, is laying down his desire to be with Christ because he knows that he has been called to the benefit, the building up of the faith and joy of these believers. Paul's work was to help bring others to greater maturity in Christ, to a firmer faith, a greater joy in God and glory in Christ Jesus, and therefore a courageous and bold witness for Christ in word and deed. So how about us, Westview? What are a few things highlighted for us here? And I think we've already spoken of some of them. Three quick things. Don't promise the quickness. Firstly, God is at work right now, today. God is at work right now, today. Sadly, we often see such a disconnect, don't we? We read the book of Acts or we read the New Testament and we think, where's that, Lord? I think we're looking in the wrong place. In fact, more than that, I think we're looking with the wrong eyes. Often, sadly, we may look around and see something like only COVID-19, right? It's like it's glued to our glasses, and that's all we can see. We can see its impacts. Or the vast number who do not worship Christ, for example. We might go to work with many of them. But that is not seeing with the eyes of faith. Paul knew this so well, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are unseen are eternal. We don't go into it too much right now, but if you've been reading the story of Esther with us these last 10 days, we've seen this, haven't we? God is always the God, always at work, working his purposes, even when unnamed. In the whole book of Esther, there's no name of God, and yet he is the one stitching it all together. He is the one putting his people in the right places, using them at the right times for such a time as this. Brothers and sisters, that is not a dead, long story from long ago. That is alive and kicking today in us and through us by the Spirit of the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. God is the God always at work. What did Jesus say? My Father is working until now, and I am working. And then he was nearly stoned to death for it because they said, well, you're claiming to be God, because God is the only one who is always at working, right? Even when he takes rest, he's holding, he's sustaining the world by the word of his power. May God grant us the desire to rejoice in what he rejoices in, and the grace to see him bringing this about. But also, may God empower us, brothers and sisters, to have the joy more and more to be those who he would use to accomplish his purposes. And I think this is such a powerful thing, that Paul was fully surrendered to the Father through his Son and by the Spirit, wasn't he? I mean, I'm not saying he was without sin, but he was fully surrendered to the Father through his Son and by the power of the Spirit. You know, he said things that sound, I was just talking to my brother about this this morning, he said things that sound so proud if you don't understand them fully, right? Like, I worked harder than all of them, yet it was not I, but the grace of God within me, you know? I toil and struggle, working with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so Paul was captured, wasn't he? He was taken up by the Spirit of God, fully surrendered to him. God has so much more for us, brothers and sisters, so much greater joy in him by seeing with his eyes and knowing his heart more fully through a greater surrender to his controlling Spirit's power at work within us. If we only feed ourselves, if we only feed ourselves with news media and entertainment, if we only look at things and fill our minds with things that are human and worldly, earthly, we will not see what Paul saw. That God is at work, and he calls us into that work by his Spirit to witness to the glory of King Jesus. Surrender to him. What did Jesus say? Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I've never so much understood that in my life as I do now. And I don't think I understand it well. Secondly, it pleases God to use our prayers. We talked about this last week. It's just an incredible thing. Paul knew this, and this should make us people who pray. It should excite us to pray, who take heed to pray, and how we pray, and what we pray. Paul says that, I know that through your prayers. Isn't that incredible? Paul knew that through their prayers and the supply of the Spirit, right, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. What was God's means of deliverance? The Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, and what? The prayers of the saints, the prayers of the people of God. We spoke about this last week. As we see this all the way, don't we? If you read the New Testament with this lens on, you just see this over and over again. Paul believed, the New Testament apostles believed, that God's people's prayers affected change. You know, that God in all his goodness and all his wisdom and all his, you know, why does he do this? He accomplishes his work, his transforming power, his provision, his righteousness by means of the prayers of his people. That is so humbling. That is so humbling. And it, I mean, if that doesn't make us get on our knees to pray, boy, God uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. And as we've said, as we've often said here, that isn't even the main purpose of prayer. It's to know him, isn't it? That's the greatest joy. And yet God accomplishes so much in us and through us for his purposes. So plan to pray. I sent around a thing this week that someone had sent to me. I encourage you, if you haven't watched that, to watch it. It's about 12 minutes. And it does bring guilt. It brought me guilt. But praise God that guilt isn't a bad thing when the Spirit of God takes it and produces righteousness as a result. And the result of righteousness is that we should make time to pray. Make time to pray in your busy life. Isn't it amazing that even if we're isolated, we can find ourselves giving ourselves to so many things? And ask yourself the question, what is most needed? Make time to pray. Make time to enjoy God. Turning the scriptures back to God in praise and worship, and out of praise and worship, to pray for others, to pray his heart, to pray his desires from his word for them. Lastly, our lives are about Jesus being proclaimed, glorified, esteemed, valued. Our lives are about Jesus being proclaimed, glorified, esteemed, valued. Serving one another as Paul, as Christ did, for the sake of the progress of others in their faith. It's not about us. And we look at the life of Jesus and we see that to the perfect degree, don't we? It was not about him. He talks about how everything he does is to please the Father. His whole life is a sacrifice to others to bring them into God's kingdom. And so also for the sake of Christ, we're going to go into this in chapter 2, but here's our perfect example of what it means to lay self down and give ourselves to God and so to his people and to those who don't know him. For the sake of Christ being proclaimed, the gospel being declared, and so people coming to put their faith in Christ Jesus. May we see, brothers and sisters, may we see with the eyes of faith and enter into what God is doing in us and through us so that his name might be glorified in and through us. So that the good news of Jesus might be heard and believed on. So that he might receive all praise, honor, glory, and power. Our greatest need is to taste more and see more that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take in the value and the weight and the worth and the glory, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul counted hardship and suffering as nothing. That is why he made his life all about Jesus, because he was captured. He was consumed by the glory of Jesus. He saw Jesus's great worth and value. And by God's grace, I pray that we would know, that we would have strength, that we would be able to comprehend with all of our brothers and sisters what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let me pray for us. Father, it's all about you. And our greatest need is to see that apart from you, apart from the Lord Jesus, the power of your Spirit, we can do nothing. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Flood us with your word. Make our hearts a place where nothing is off limits, Lord. Lord, we surrender. Make us wholly thine. Lead us by your Spirit, that in you, Lord Jesus, we may abide. Amen.